Appreciate the guys helping me. I wish they would be a little easier on the equipment, but heard that. Okay, won't you open your Bibles? Well, open them to two places. Open to Matthew chapter 6, then I'll go over and open up to, well, this thing's all twisted out of whack. Open up to Luke chapter 11, and then we'll find some other places to go after that, okay? All right. I'm going to get it right here in a minute. Okay, I want to talk to you a little bit. I said the other day something that if you'll notice every now and then I do. I strain everything through the Word of God, stuff I hear and see, always that's the yardstick. That's the way we check it out. And in Matthew chapter 6, to rightly divide, we know the Lord Jesus is talking, Sermon on the Mount material, which is not for the church age and day of grace right now. It is spiritually, but it is not the doctrine it's going to be after the kingdom is set up. We understand that. I don't want to deal with that so much. I want to talk to you a little bit about what is called the Lord's Prayer. It's found in the two places in the Bible. It's found in Matthew 6 and it's found in Luke 11. It's more detailed in strange how little things wobble. It keeps wanting to wobble. I'm going with it. All right. Anyway, two places, and of course, when you read it, the wording is a little bit different. All within the same subject and context. It is not the Lord's Prayer. It is the model prayer Jesus gave to the disciples when they asked him to teach them to pray. Remember? How many of you know where the real Lord's Prayer is, where Jesus prayed to the Father? Would you raise your hand? You know where that is? All right, that's John 17. And I'm not going to go over there for time's sake, but if you want to really see Jesus praying to his Father, he taught the disciples here to pray to our Father. But when he addressed it to his Father in John 17, and in John 17, he prayed for you and I. You and I that we believe later on him. And so that's a wonderful truth to behold. But I want to talk to you about it a little bit. This prayer that we'll read here in Matthew chapter 6. Go there with me. We'll just read it here. He says in verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now most of us, well, not most of us anymore, but us that are a little older, we learned this in school, at least by the first grade, didn't we? If not in kindergarten. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts." Now, most of the time you hear this prayed, it's "forgive us our trespasses." But if you look on down, you find the word "trespasses" in verse 14 and 15, but not actually up here. And it's okay. Trespasses and debts here are pretty well identified together. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation." Now, here's what I want you to look at, because this was in the news just a couple of days ago. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Now, if you've got a modern version, I hope you don't. You may find a little mark here on the last part of this verse 13, saying that this was probably not in the best manuscripts. Now, don't raise your hand if you've got a liberal Bible like that. But the new Scofield edition will have that in a footnote, not the old one. But the new edition, and of course we don't give out the new edition on the special days. We give out the old one. And so a lot of times you got to watch out for footnotes, because folks get misled in that. But they say in the new Scofield in the footnote that this was a doxology added on, probably just so it would sound better in church services. Well, they forgot to look up 1 Chronicles, and I'm not asking you to go there for some time's sake, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you find David in the basically in the dedication of the temple, or the actually moving Solomon in to take his place. You find David praising the Lord and using the same words. So they were not added on in 1 Chronicles 29. They were not added on here. This is giving God the glory. The very words here where it says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." King David already had praised the Lord in such a way as that. So the liberals are wrong again. Now, this particular portion of the so-called Lord's Prayer is... still going to fall with me in a minute, used in big denominational churches, the liberal churches, the more modern churches. They can't have a church service without rehearsing together the so-called Lord's Prayer. It isn't the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer for the disciples. But anyway, and it amazes me how they miss the doctrinal part of it. It says, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." They don't believe in a coming kingdom. They believe they're bringing in the kingdom now. This is the kingdom now. They're so doctrinally off. And here they rehearse that in the church all the time, and it just goes right over their head. They miss it. He is coming back with his kingdom. We're going to have a king and a kingdom. We're not going to bring it in. We're not kings, and we're not bringing in the kingdom. We're surviving as pilgrims and aliens in a foreign land until he calls us out. And then when he comes back and sets up his kingdom, we're coming back to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, the Bible says. And so they're all off doctrine, but they rehearse the truth and don't even get the truth. That's too bad. They seldom put it in context, and they miss a lot of truths. Now, in the news recently, and probably what stimulated me to point this out tonight, is the Pope said something about it. How many of you heard what the Pope had to say? Several hands, few hands. I don't remember if it was evening, morning news, whenever it was. You got to remember something about this Pope. He's the same one that's looking for E.T. That's right. He's the same one that got the telescope out in Arizona on one of the mountains. The Vatican has a big telescope. They're watching for E.T. And this Pope said, "We may be surprised to find out that Jesus himself was a star child." Now, he has just weighed in to change this age-old model prayer. And he got prime coverage on the news from his statement. His statement was there was a mistranslation here. And of course, aren't we so thankful to have a Pope that can correct it? You got to watch out for this junk. They push a lie that they produced the Bible. They did not. They tried to hide the Bible. They shed a lot of blood over the Bible. They burned a lot of folks at the stake over the Bible. They surely didn't give it to us. They tried to hide it from us. And they want you to believe, though, that they produced it. Now, I've had several of them try to argue with me. They produced the Bible. What a joke. What a joke. So he said there's a bad translation here in the 13th verse of Matthew 6. We'll look at it. Remember now over in Luke 11, it's not quite as complete as it is here in Matthew 6. I'm not going to go over there right now. But in verse 13, "And lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." He says that's a bad translation, that they have studied it in the Catholic Church for years and have now made a decree, a decision. You know, when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, right? You understand that terminology? He speaks as God in God's place. He speaks as standing in the place of God. It's amazing, though, how he contradicts himself so many times. I don't believe God ever contradicts himself. I don't believe God ever has to change anything, do you? But anyway, speaking ex cathedra now, the verse ought to read this way. If I can quote it right. Does not say lead us not into temptation, but abandon us not in temptation. abandon us not in temptation. I believe it's what he wants it changed to. Now, say, what's wrong with that? Plenty. To begin with, the first rendering of it is right. What makes them want to change it, I'll give you two reasons, and maybe I'll get back to elaborate on them a little bit. Two reasons they want to change it. First is to try to convince the world he has the authority to do so, that we're to look for him, to him, to really know what the Bible says. That's the first big reason. The second reason is they don't understand the doctrine. They miss out on the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Let me get you to understand something. God has all power. You know that. Amen. All power. And even the devil can't do anything to any of us but what he's permitted by God. He's under the sovereign power of God Almighty. They miss that. They miss that. So they want to blame God on leading us into temptation. Now I want to look at some verses with you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You'll find it. I don't have mine marked either. I'm kind of going off the, what do they call it, an airplane by the cruise. They call it flying by the seat of your pants or something. I don't know. That don't sound good. Concerns the Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, and I'm going to find it if these pages will let loose. All right. What did I say? 10:13. Is that what I said? If that ain't it, we'll look for another one. All right. You got the word temptation in the model prayer. Here's the word temptation again. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. In other words, everybody in the flesh can be tempted. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now get the message here. God says, in your temptation, I'll give you an open door to escape if you'll take it. Book of James, if you want to go to the book of James, let's do that. Go to James chapter 1. He very clearly deals with this truth here that's the Pope is missing. James chapter 1. Oh, pick it up in verse 2. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. I hardly ever hear anybody say, hot dog, good, I got tempted and failed. But here it says, count it joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And he goes on to show you how it can be good when you pass the test, when you win the test, when you're tried and you prove out all right. For instance, how about Job? The devil had to come before God to get permission to test Job, didn't he? But what a victory it was when Job passed the test, when he was able to stand true to the Lord. Now back here in James chapter 1, verse 13 pretty well answers, well, let's go to verse 12 and 13, pretty well answers what the Pope is saying here, that it's a wrong translation for us to say that God is pulling us into temptation. No, God in his sovereignty allows man to be tested. So verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the what? Crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God is not the author of your temptation, but he does allow Satan to come after us like he did Job many times. It does not absolve you of guilt if you fail the test. So a lot of folks say, well, if that temptation had to come along, no, you're still responsible. you're still responsible for how you deal with it. And so I don't spend a lot of time on it, but I want to say how wrong it is to not understand the sovereignty of God, the fact that man is not tempted of God, but God is concerned about how we face our temptations and our trials and how we deal with them. And no, he goes with us in the temptation. He makes an open door of escape if we will take it. To ask him not to abandon us is to fly in the face of all the promises that he says he will be with us always. He will not abandon us. So to change it is to change the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And so wrong to do that. Temptation does come from Satan, but much of the time too, let's don't even blame him. Let's blame us, our flesh. We say the world, the flesh, and the devil, and somewhat in that order is the truth. The devil can't be everywhere. He'll do all the damage he can do, but the world is always there. The flesh is always there, and Satan is there much of the time, but not all the time. He's not omnipresent like God can be. So I'm talking to us on a Wednesday night here, kind of family night, but I want us to understand the world right now is trying to change the Word of God every way, everywhere, and deny the solid truths that Christians and good churches have understood throughout the church history. Now, of course, when it comes to the real purpose of what's going on here, they want to try to reclaim, and by the way, divert attention to if they can. They want to reclaim all they can of what's called papal or pope authority. That's what's behind it. Here in the news for the last long time, and it's had a longer life than I expected when I first began to hear it in the news, has been the spotlight shining on the pedophiles in the priesthood. And so many states, and it's turned out to be, while they had it covered up, it's begun to leak out that by the thousands this thing has been going on. Well, fundamental Bible-believing preachers knew a little bit about things. We've been preaching that it was going on for years. And they haven't even touched the tip of the iceberg far as exposing the sexual sins of the priesthood. They come again from bad doctrine. Bad doctrine is God planned for a man and a woman to have a marriage. That was his plan. The hiding place for perverts and homosexuals, no greater hiding place than the priesthood. I mean, it's an unnatural doctrine they have. It's against nature. And therefore, it is the unnatural or the perversion that finds a hiding place within that place, and then they cover up for each other so big. I don't want to get off into that except to say a lot of this does have to do with diversion. Get off the subject if they can. But the real big thing behind it is to get the world to expect that the Pope has the right and the authority, and we look to him instead of the Bible to see what he has to say about it. That's going to be the big thing when you get to Revelation chapter 13, where you have the false prophet and the beast show up, the false prophet and the Antichrist. And the false prophet's going to be the religious leader that points to the other one and says, he's the man, worship him. That's coming on the scene right now. A lot of debate now about who the Antichrist might be, and we're not supposed to be looking for him. We're looking for Jesus Christ. We might suspicion who he is, but that's not the one we're looking for. We're looking for Jesus. But at the same time, there'll be a false prophet who has apparently been identified from ages ago, and many believe that the office, and perhaps rightfully so, the office that the Pope holds will be the office of the Antichrist or the false prophet. And that nobody's proven either way on that. We just look at the identifying marks. For instance, when the Antichrist does show up in the tribulation period, when he does deceive Israel, into again allowing them to have their Holy of Holies, their temple, and offer their sacrifices, Paul says he's going to sit in the temple, showing himself that he is God. When he double crosses Israel, he's going to say, I'm God. Now, why was could some man be so ridiculous as to claim that? Well, let's face it, one's claiming it now. The vicar of Christ, the substitute Christ, that's what he calls himself, the vicar of Christ. If you look at the little Latin inscription on top of his crown that he wears, that's what it identifies him as. Now, that's been known a long time. If you got a King James Bible tonight, it could be one that don't have this because to print it, it's kind of long, but it's in your complete King James Bible. It's called the Foreword, or the translator to the reader, and more directly, the translators are also writing to the attention of King James himself. By the way, in this last day, with all the heresy and all the attacks, such as the one I'm identifying tonight, there's an attack being renewed, but has been brought through the ages at different times, that King James himself was a homosexual. That is not true. It is the crowd that hates the Bible that has his name on it. King James had a pile of kids. A lot of his love letters written back and forth to his wife are still in the museums if you want to go look them up. He was not a homosexual. But that is a charge now, since homosexual has been in the news, homosexuality agenda has been in the news for these last number of years, that accusation has been made. You also have a crowd out there that tries to say the Bible's not against homosexuality. That is ridiculous. The book of Leviticus, Romans chapter 1, all the way through. For somebody to make that argument, they have to really have a perverted mind, and it's a blank lie. To charge King James as a homosexual is also under the same thing. It's to hate the Word of God and to try to make light of it. Now, I'm opening to the preference here of the translators written to the king and written to the readers. Now, it's quite long. Mine is unabridged in front of my Bible. I'm trying to look here. I'm counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And they're all stuck together, 10, 11, 12, 13 pages at least. I might be 14 in my preference. If you got that in the front of your Bible, would you raise your hand? Hold them up a minute. Let me look. All right, put them down. How many of you don't have that in the front of your King James? That's more hands that don't than do. Now, it's not Bible. It's the message of the translators, so it's not the text of the Word of God, which starts, of course, in Genesis. But I'm looking on the first page, and I'll read my title to it. It says, to the Most High and Mighty Prince, James, of the grace of God, King of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, defender of the faith. The translators of the Bible wish grace, mercy, and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, that's the title given, and then they move down through the forward. Now, I'm going to go right down to about the 1, 2, 3, about the third paragraph on mine, and I'm going to read what they said as we talk about the Pope and his future role as false prophet or antichrist, who sits in a seat declaring himself the substitute Son of God, the vicar of Christ. He's been doing that for a long time, claims to rule over the kings and governments of the world. He still claims that. Napoleon kind of messed him up and dethroned him for a little while, but most kings have gone along with it down through the ages. And he still does carry a lot of weight. A lot of folks want to give him credit for the wall falling, but I give Ronald Reagan that credit. I don't give it to the Pope, but that sort of thing. Now I'm looking at in this third paragraph, and I'm going to read just a few lines. It's written in the old English style. I'll have to back up to try to get a setting. And this their contentment doth not diminish or decay, but every day increaseth and taketh strength, when they observe that the zeal of your majesty toward the house of God doth not slack or go backward, but is more and more kindled, manifesting itself abroad in the farthest parts of Christendom by writing a defense of the truth. I'm going to stop there and say they're commending King James for his church attendance, for being frequently in the house of God like every Christian ought to be. And his testimony, he lived a Christian life, and he was a pretty good theologian. I've talked to you some about that before. But then I want you to get this statement. Get this statement. Talking about his attitude toward the house of God, doth not slack or go backward, but is more and more kindled, manifesting itself abroad in the farthest parts of Christendom by writing in defense of the truth. And he had a lot of writings in defense of the truth. And then in parentheses, here's what it says, talking about his writings in the defense of the truth. In parentheses, it says, which hath given such a blow unto that man of sin as will not be healed. And every day at home, by religious and learned discourse, by frequenting the house of God. All right, here's the part I want you to get. He is saying that King James wrote in defense of the truth to the place that it gave a blow unto that man of sin. Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about the Pope. He was called the man of sin. That's a scriptural term. That's what Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, called the Antichrist, the man of sin. He's got several titles, of course, several titles in the Bible, and one of them is the man of sin. So the translators to the King James, I just wrote you words here that had been written back around 1600. These translators writing to the king, praising him for his church attendance, for his defense of the faith, and how it must have hit the man of sin hard. The popes, who he's talking about. Now, I did all that just to say, the Pope with the Antichrist wants authority for the end times, and the one thing that challenges his authority above anything else is the Word of God, the Bible. So he wants the population to believe he has the authority to change it. He could care less about the doctrine. He don't care. He don't know. He's missing out on the sovereignty of God there. And saying, God don't lead us into temptation, so we just ask him once we get in it not to abandon us. Well, he promises to be with us always. He's not abandoned us. And I heard Billy Graham's son, what's his name? Franklin Graham say, well, Mama taught me this way, and I'm going to keep saying it this way. I like that part. Brother, it's still in the book. And the Pope don't have no authority to take it out. Now, I'm going to go a little further and say this. All the learned men of the King James translators are not all by themselves. Don't have this misconception. I'd like for you to have this misconception in mind that somewhere back in a back room, under glass somewhere, is the original copy of the Word of God. It does not exist. There are no originals. Now, there are fragments here and there that are close to the originals, but there are none. God didn't let the Israelites have the original body of Moses. Right? Didn't he bury him? Later on, wasn't there a little argument between Satan and Michael the archangel over it? See, the devil wanted to use it for an idol if he could. And today, if we had somewhere under glass, in a room somewhere, one original, that would be treated the same way. What we do have is faithful preservation passed on by a priesthood of believers down through history, and God's guiding hand on it. That's what preserved it. That's why it's accurate. He proved it by using it and pointing it out. Now, in the forerunner Bibles of the King James, there's a lot of good Bibles. None of them written to pervert anything. You had to get to more modern age, say about the 50s, 40s, 50s, 1940, 50, before men started perverting the Bible on purpose. New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witness, for instance. RSV, the Revised Standard Version, 1952. That was done to pervert and to mess up the virgin birth and other truths. But if you went back to Tyndale, which the King James Bible is almost word for word with William Tyndale, burned by the Pope and his ashes cast in the river, what was his sin? Giving the Bible to the English-speaking people in English. That's what it was. You ought to read some of those. There was the Tyndale Bible, 1526. There was the Matthew's Bible, 1537. There was the Geneva Bible, 1560. The Cloverdale in 1535. Great Bible. That was the one, I think, that was tied with a chain in the church buildings. 1539. Bishop's Bible, 1568. King James, of course, 1611. All of those had it in the model prayer, just like we got it right now in the King James. So when Catholicism says our scholars, who are you kidding? You don't have anybody even, and you're not even on kindergarten level with the people that gave us the Word of God that I just talking about, the forerunners of the Bible right on up to King James, and started perverting the Bibles on purpose later. But they have the reading that we have right now in the model prayer in verse 13. No different. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation. Did all of them make a mistake? Was God letting that mistake exist through all these years until finally he got a pope smart enough to change it? I don't believe that for a minute. Not for a minute. So, be careful. We're in the age of deception. You've heard me preach that so many times. Boy, we're in the age of deception. I'm talking about big time. And so I wouldn't put much credit in a man that thinks Jesus was a star child from another planet and we're looking for him to come back in a spaceship. I got much credit with a guy like that. The truth of the matter is, when you hear these things in the news, the part that was so sad to me was it went out to millions of people, and now millions of people, and you soul winners would run across it. Well, the Pope said that was a bad translation. The Douay Rheims version is the Catholic version of the Bible. Oh, I guess back in first one maybe in the 1500s, the next one in the 1800s. But here's an interesting thing about it. It uses the same verse word for word that King James uses now. So was all the Catholic scholars wrong back then too? No, they were not wrong. Actually, the Douay version is not as bad a translation as many of the modern Bibles are. Their sin was not that they didn't have the Word of God, it was hiding the Word of God and keeping it from the common man. That was the big sin. Now, they did include the Apocrypha and other stuff as though it were the Word of God in the Douay version. I found this as I began to teach in college and check out other versions of the Bible that brought in words that were wrong. On occasion, I did find where they got that wrong word from. They did get it from the Catholic version, the Douay version. But again, it's not near as bad as the RSV, not near as bad as some of the New English versions. We've 200 of them to be exact, or a little more that we got now. Say, why is all that important? Because right now a population is being brainwashed, and it's going to be who is the authority in the end. It's going to come right down to the one world global Antichrist kingdom. And if we replace, if the world, if America, lets the King James Bible be thrown aside is no longer the authority, then that opens the gate to everything. Now, I believe, personally, we're going to get out of here before it gets much worse. I really do. But something has to replace this book for the Antichrist to rule. And the old Catholic Pope is right up there with him in trying to do so. We, as God's people and Bible believers, ought to be informed and certainly not brainwashed when we hear something like, oh, the Pope says it was a bad translation. That must be it because he speaks for God. No, he don't. No, he don't. All right, let's stand. Hector, where you at? You want choir practice?